You want me to take this away?
Yeah, do that. Thanks, Well, good evening, folks. So glad that you're here. And if I think those who are kind of checking out our accommodations here, we feel like maybe we'll go in the sanctuary next week. So don't be discouraged. Don't get mad at us tonight. We will go to the sanctuary because I tell you why. The reason that we wanted to all come together and spend these nights together is because when we started this program year back in August, we said the most important thing about everything that we do is our hearts. And I don't know about you, but my religion gets real busy. There are lots of things involved in my religion, all kinds of logistical details and coordination and communication with people. And I mean, it just goes on and on. And you know what? You can be a pastor and go through your entire week very busy doing good things and not read your Bible. That's very possible. And I dare say there's some pastors who might even through the course of these weeks admit to having weeks like that. And if we do that, we're quite sure you do it too. And so your religion, you get up early on Sunday morning, you get everybody ready for church and you hustle over there, and some of you are even teaching Sunday school, and you prepare your Sunday school lessons, but you look back on that past week and you really didn't feed yourself. You fed the four-year-olds and you fed the seventh graders, but you didn't feed yourself. And what we've detected among us as pastors and elders, as we've discussed this over the past two or three months, is that we think it's probably epidemic among all of us. And I think the elders and our discussions about this, as well as the pastors, we know that we needed help. And so we're just so glad that you're here. I think we all need help. Even if you happen to be a person who's highly disciplined, I hope this time will be good for you as you think about taking the nectar out of that flower and being sure that you're not just going through a discipline, but really meeting the Lord and having your heart changed in the midst of your devotions. Now, before we finish tonight, we'll talk about the dangers of getting into mere habits and how you can avoid that. Because the most important thing is having a heart for God. And we want to be sure that we're helping you launch this year in a way that's going to enable you really to cultivate your heart with the Lord. Let me tell you something. There's not one person in this room that the Lord would turn away. Not one. Anybody who comes to the Lord, He will open the door. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite, isn't it? He says to us, He's already knocking on the door. And if He says, hello, anybody in there? He said, if anybody will come and open the door, I will come in and I will commune with Him and He with me. And it's very appropriate that we're having communion tonight so that we are really going to commune with the Lord. And we're going to experience sacramentally the very kind of thing we're talking about biblically tonight. Well, let's dive in. And our purpose is tonight to talk about your own personal heart for the Lord and how you can cultivate it through personal discipline with the Scriptures. As we said this morning, the key to a godly life, the key to drawing near to Him, is the Bible that's in your hands. And by the way, if that Bible's not in your hands, next time please bring it with you. Because we want to refer to the Bible. We'll put certain things up on the screen, but we want you to be able to use your Bible as well. Now, next week, we want to expand it to the second unit of worship. The first unit is the individual. The second unit is your household. Now, this is not just for married people. If you're a single person and you live in community with other Christians, I'm going to suggest that you create a Christian household. And sometimes Christians live together, but they're not living in households. Sometimes married people do that, you know. You can have two Christians who are married, and there's a difference between that and a Christian marriage. And we'll talk about that difference next Sunday night. But we want to talk about how to live in community in your household. And also, if you're single, I think it'd be very appropriate so that you know how to encourage married people in their households or other singles who are living in community in their households. There ought to be a whole bunch of what we call brooder houses, brother houses, sister houses in Memphis with our people living in intentional community together. We'll talk about how to do that next Sunday night. And then the third Sunday night, we want to talk about our disciplines as a congregation. And as some of you know, about 3 months ago, I told you that the elders and pastors had been struggling with this question for about 5 years and hadn't come up with an answer. And from about 30 of you, I got some very helpful emails. And I studied those and prayed over them. And then the session discussed them. And we have a proposal for you. on that third Sunday night. Meanwhile, tonight we have communion. The next two Sunday nights we're going to have testimonies from our own people about their experience in getting to know God through these disciplines, the personal discipline, household discipline, and the corporate discipline. So that's what's in store for us these three Sunday nights. I do hope that you'll devote yourself to it. And let me say, anytime I'm in town, I'm always here on Sunday night. And isn't this a wonderful service? If you're like me, on Sunday afternoon, you start to kind of go like this. I start to doze off. In fact, I was in thinking about this message tonight. I almost fell asleep in my chair this afternoon because I'm so tired. You know, I get up at 4:45 this morning, and by the time Sunday night rolls around, I'm thinking, oh, I've already been to church once today. But every time I get here, and that would be every week, thank God, every time I get here, I'm so grateful that I stumble over to Sunday evening worship, and I know you'll feel that way too. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 1, or you can look up on the screen with me. And the text I want us to look at to begin our comments tonight is right from this first of the Psalms, which is very, very encouraging about the Word of God. Let's read the Psalm together. And then I want to especially focus, of course, on verse 2, and you'll see why as we read it. Psalm 1, hear the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, we have some study guides. Let me ask, does anyone not have one? Would you raise your hand? Would somebody like to volunteer? Thank you, Scott. We have a wonderful volunteer here, a man named Mr. Hansen, if any of you don't know him. And if you'll just keep your hands raised, he will get those study guides to you sometime before midnight, if you'll just keep your hands lifted up. And that way you can, I'll mention some things about the study guide later. And thank you, Brian, on this side. And there's a place to take notes tonight if you wish. But let's make two very brief observations. We're not going to expound to Psalm 1, but let's just make some brief observations about Psalm 1 that I think would be very helpful. Number one, the blessed person is the person who leads a godly life. Isn't that really clear? The psalmist is saying, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the way of the mockers. He's blessed. Furthermore, if you look at verse 3, look at how blessed he is. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. He's saying the one who lives the godly life, the God-centered life, the life with ambition simply to know him better, that life is blessed. And then, of course, when you come to verses 4 through 6, you get this comparison with the righteous and the wicked. And the psalmist is bold enough to say, not so the wicked. God doesn't just universally bless everyone equally. There's a special blessing that goes with the one who walks with him, who desires him, who fears him, as we saw about godliness in the studies even this morning in church. Now, the second observation I'd like for you to make in Psalm 1 is this. Just two simple observations. The second observation is the godly life flows from the Word. The godly man or woman, the godly boy or girl is the one who's blessed. And the godly life flows from the Word. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So it seems very clear and obvious, doesn't it, that the blessed life is the life of the Word. Because the Word changes the heart, enables us to walk with the Lord, and it's in that walk, in company with Him, that we're going to enjoy blessing. Everything she does, in everything she does, she prospers. Now, does that mean you don't have any sorrows, no afflictions, no troubles? No, not quite. But what it means in your sorrows, in your afflictions, in your disappointments, you know the prosperity of God working in you spiritually. He is with you. He's strengthening you. He's even blessing you in your afflictions. The psalmist in Psalm 119, that great psalm about the Word of God, says, I thank the Lord for my afflictions. because I've come to know His law better. So even in your afflictions, the Lord is blessing you because you're turning to Him in your afflictions. You're getting to know His mercy more deeply, even in your afflictions, when you're a godly person. And that godly life flows from the Word. Now, furthermore, let's look at verse 2 now in particular. Here's verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. If the godly life flows from the Word, I'd like for us to make two observations about this verse. The blessed person reads the Word of God and does so in two ways. First of all, with delight. The godly person is not the person who is reading the Bible out of mere ritual, mere obligation, just by rote, on schedule, check it off your calendar. The godly person is the one who's delighting herself in the Word of God. And we must remember this. In other words, we're not only commanded to obey the Lord, we're commanded to love obeying the Lord. We're commanded to love it. We're not only commanded to read the Bible, we're commanded to rejoice in reading the Bible. And you say, well, how do you do that? If God commands it, He grants it. Augustine once said, Lord, command what you will, but grant what you command. And God does. If He tells you to delight in the law, He will give you delight when you seek Him for it and ask Him to give you joy. The first thing is, it's delightful. The second thing I want you to notice in verse 2 is that we read it with devotion. Because we're told in verse 2 that his delight was in the law of the Lord. And look at the second part of that verse. And on his law, he meditates day and night, whether the sun is up or the sun is down, whether it's light or it's dark, whether it's day or night. He meditates on the Word of God constantly. So there's a devotion to the Word. That is, there's a discipline to the Word. And there's a delight in the Word. That leads to the godly life, and that leads to the blessing of God in every realm in life. As I said to you all this morning, I love you so much, and I want you to have those blessings. I want you to have the great blessing of intimacy with Him. And some of you are like me, because Brent Stenberg tells me every once in a while, Wilson, you're a little bit intimacy challenged. Okay. What do you mean by that? Some of you may have difficulty. You may have reasons not to develop deeply intimate relationships with others. If that's true, you're probably going to struggle with your relationship with God. Because your relationship with God is a relationship. And if you approach human relationships a certain way, don't think for a moment that's not going to affect the way you approach your relationship with the deity. Now, we all have different starting points. I've already told you where mine was. Some of you will find it relatively easy to draw near to Him emotionally. Some of you will find it extremely difficult. But you just take your starting point. That's your starting point. Don't measure yourself with someone else. And let us learn to delight ourselves in the Lord through devoting ourselves to His Word. Now let's talk about those devotions. And what I'd like to do is simply cover the ABCs tonight. The ABCs on reading the Bible, the ABCs on studying the Bible, and the ABCs on living the Bible. Three things we want to do tonight. Reading the Bible, studying the Bible, living the Bible, the ABCs. Here we go. Let's talk about reading the Bible and reading it daily. He says he meditates on the law day and night. That's the scope of a 24-hour period. Let's read it daily. Now, this involves, first of all, a habitual reading. Read the Bible habitually. Everything that's important to you, you do it habitually. If you think church worship is important, you do it habitually on the Lord's Day. If you think that eating meals is important, you do it habitually, usually morning, noon, and night. If you think that sleep is important, you do it habitually at the same period of time, basically every night of the year. The things that are important, you do them habitually. So what you want to do if you're devoted to the Word is to make it just as important as your sleep and your food and going to work on Monday morning or going to school on Monday morning. So read it habitually. What does that involve? First of all, a daily plan. One of the key things we'd like for all of you to do tonight is to walk away from here with a commitment to have your own personal plan. And everybody's plan is going to be different. It's your plan, suited to your time and your schedule, your capacity, your level of maturity, and your desire. But everyone needs to come up with a plan, and you'll notice in the study guide, that's one of the main things we want you to do tonight, is to develop your plan. This is kind of your resolution, if you will, but it's more than resolution. It's a commitment. What are you going to plan to do? Now, how do you plan? Well, there are all kinds of resources, and next week, our publishers told us we'd have materials tonight, and we didn't. And I'm not going to tell you who those publishers are, because I don't want to slander anybody. But King Hussey's looking into it. But we'll have all of our resources next week, and we'll encourage you to be browsing through those things and to pick up the things and purchase the things that will be useful for you. But there are all kinds of reading plans. Now, let me just mention a few. There's a plan whereby it's called B90X. You know, I mentioned P90X, Power for 90 Days, Extreme. This is Bible, 90 Days, Extreme. And you read through the whole Bible in 90 days. That's about 12 to 15 chapters a day. It's kind of like fire hose approach. And so if you're into P90X, you might check out B90X, and you can get this on a bunch of websites. Then there are those schedules that are a little bit more reasonable. Maybe reading through the Bible in a year. And there are several of those schedules. And that happens to be the one I'm on. And different years, I'm on different schedules. This year, I'm using Robert Murray McShane's schedule, and we'll have that available for you, or you can look it up on the website. In fact, if you'll just go to, if you have an iPhone, you go to the Bible application, YouVersion, YOUVersion, you'll see several daily reading plans there, and you can pick up the McShane reading plan. It starts in Genesis 1, Ezra 1, Matthew 1, and Acts 1. Next day, it's all the second chapters. Reading four chapters a day, you get through the Bible in a year. Now, that's too much for some of you. There's another plan called the 3:45 plan. 3 minutes, 45 seconds, every day you read through the New Testament in a year. That's one chapter every day you read your New Testament through in a year. That's not a bad plan. 3 minutes, 45 seconds. Are we getting a little bit more reasonable now? Let me cut it down from there. Some of you shouldn't even attempt that. That's too long. And I'm serious. You start where you are, and do not develop a plan that you cannot maintain every day. And if you don't know what you can maintain, start at something that's ridiculously low. And then, therefore, it doesn't intimidate you, and you do not dread it. You look forward to it. So, if you'll take your NIV, I've got one, and let's just look in the Gospels at Matthew chapter, let's turn to Matthew chapter 2. And let's assume that you were doing your devotions in Matthew 2. Well, instead of reading the whole chapter, you'll notice in the NIV, there are three headings. The visit of the Magi, that's verses 1 through 12. The escape to Egypt, verses 13 through 18. And then the return to Nazareth, verses 19 through 23. There are 3 days' readings right there. They're called thought units or paragraphs. You can read one paragraph from one NIV heading to the next one. If you do not feel like you know your Bible very well, and I know a lot of you feel that way. Some of you know a whole lot more than you think you do, but you think you know very little. And the whole thing is intimidating to you. Start in the Gospels. They're the most easily accessible. And start with small portions as your attempt for the day. So instead of 3:45, I believe it'd be 1:15, wouldn't it? If you read one third of a chapter or a paragraph every day, 1 minute, 15 seconds. You're saying, Pastor, I thought you were going to challenge me tonight. Okay, you try it. And then you tell me that it was easy as pie. And if it was easy as pie, then and you want to stretch it out, then go from there. If kindergarten is easy for you, great, go to first grade. First grade works great for you, don't jump to 12th grade. Go to second grade. In other words, get your daily plan at a level you can sustain every day. Here's why. If you get it too ambitious, you will find this sense of failure plagues you, and then what you're going to try to do is catch up. And your Saturdays, you're going to be plagued with, oh boy, I got to spend an hour and a half catching up on my Bible readings. You're better with 3 minutes and 45 seconds every day than you are with 25 or 30 minutes on Saturday. Honestly, you are. But develop your own plan. How are you going to read through the Scriptures in some way, and how much each day, and so on. A daily plan. Now, secondly, notice that a habitual reading involves a daily time and place. All the habits I mentioned involve a place and a time. And they occur every time the sun comes around in its same location. I go to work, basically. You go to work. I go to work different hours of the week. But you go to work basically the same hours. You go to school in the same hours. You eat your meals roughly in the same hours. If you want a habitual, devoted reading of the Bible, Figure out a time and place. Now, for most of you, and this is a busy group, young and old alike, and for you youngsters, let me tell you, we teach you at a very young age to be a workaholic in this church. So you're very busy, all of you. So what are you going to do? In the morning, before anything else takes place, as soon as you get the cobwebs out, and some of you, that's as soon as you hop out of bed, and some of you, it's about 45 minutes later, after a shower and two cups of coffee. Whenever the cobwebs get out, that's when you go to the Lord. And if you read for 3 minutes and 45 seconds, the entire devotional will take no more than 8 or 10 minutes. Do you know what it takes to do that? It takes setting the alarm clock 10 minutes earlier. Do you know what it takes to do that? Going to bed 10 minutes earlier. There's your discipline. There's your habitual reading of the Bible. It starts the night before and the alarm clock in the morning and putting it in there before you get out the door. For most of us, that's the best time. Others of you will have another time. But I would suggest you find a time and a place. And since this is you before the Lord, it ought to be a private place. And I'm going to suggest some things in just a moment where you are going to want it to be private because you're not going to want anybody to overhear you. You don't want to be self-conscious. You want to be where you are alone with the Lord. So a daily time and a daily place, an habitual reading of the Bible. Now, B, read through a book of the Bible. You're saying, well, where should I read? Well, wherever you start, read through that book. Here's why. The meaning of any text in the Scriptures is dependent to some degree upon its context. And you will interpret that text better through the years, but you will interpret it better if you're reading it in context. If I read the passage that came just before, I'm more likely to understand the thrust of the one that came just after. And so on. And I don't have to keep rebuilding the context. The context is building as I go through the Bible. And then I'm devoting myself not only to that particular text, but I'm devoting myself to an entire book of the Bible over a period of time. So select a book and stay there as you go through it. And that's the best way to do it. Now the C, we got the A's and the B's and the C's. The C is read your Bible in dialogue. What do I mean? The Bible is not like a textbook where you simply try to master it and pass an exam and be a know-it-all about the Bible. That's not the goal of reading your Bible. The goal of reading your Bible is to get Him. If Allison sends me a love letter, my objective is not to memorize the love letter so that I can have all the information historically in our library of personal correspondence and I can prove it to her. No, the purpose of that love letter is to have a love relationship, and it ought to lead to something like a kiss or a nice gift or a thank you or an expression of love back to her. Same way with the Lord. If He's talking to you in the Scriptures, and that's what the Bible is, God is preaching to you in the Bible, then you talk back to Him. You're entering into a relationship. That's the reason you need to be alone. That's the reason you need privacy. Same time, same place, alone, where you can enter into dialogue. Now, what does the dialogue look like? The dialogue means, first of all, we read and hear. We hear His voice. He speaks to us in the Bible. That's what it's about. Then, secondly, we respond. And what does the response look like? Well, this is worship. It involves a song. Okay. So get your Trinity hymnal. Buy the Trinity hymnals. I told King to order a bunch of them because you're going to be buying them for yourself and for your home. If I'm in Acts chapter 3, which I was this morning, it was the last text I read in my devotions today. And there the man is healed by Peter and John, through Peter and John. And he goes off walking and leaping and praising God, and I want to know how to respond, I turn to the back of the Trinity hymnal. And there's a reference guide back there with all the Scriptures. Oh, Acts 3:8, which is that verse. What song should I sing? Oh, number 164. You know what that is? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Listen to the last stanza. Hear Him, ye deaf, His praise, you dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Behold, you blind, your Savior see, and leap ye lame for joy. That was a little flat, wasn't it? Yeah. I know I'm flat. What a wonderful way to rejoice before the Lord. It was right there in my Trinity hymnal. Showed me exactly where to turn to match up with the text I was reading that day. Try it. If you're too self-conscious to sing, you're probably not singing in church very well either. And let me tell you, you know why we don't? Because we're not singing in the home. I'll get to that next week. But you need to learn to sing on your own. Now, if you're too self-conscious, at least read the poetry. Hear him, you deaf, his praise, you dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Behold, you blind, your Savior coming. Leap, you lame for joy. You can at least say it. Use the poetry that's been given to us in the heritage of the church. How else can we respond? By devotion. By devoting ourselves to the text. How? Through a journal. Let me give you an example. Here's mine for this year, 2010, Sandy Wilson. There's the past 2 days, just one page for each day. I've got one of these that goes back 30 years ago. You know, it's a precious document to me. I can go back 30 years ago and see what I was thinking about what the Bible meant for me in that circumstance. And I can say, you know, Lord, you brought me along. Thank you. Even some things are a little embarrassing in there. Or I'll go, wow, that was pretty good insight. But it's very helpful to journal before the Lord. And they're short. You can see 4 chapters of the Bible, just one little page that covers all 4 of those chapters. And thirdly, prayer. Now you say, I'm not a very good prayer. Well, join the crowd. I'm not either. You know what I do? Well, in the back of this little journal, I have Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. And since I'm not a very good prayer, and I struggle with it, the discipline of prayer, because I'm an extrovert and I'm a loudmouth, and so going into a closet all by myself is not where I normally go. So I have to divide my prayers into 7 portions. Sunday, I pray about myself. Lord, sanctify me. Monday, I pray for the church congregation. I have about 6 pages every Monday to pray for. Your names are on it. And on Tuesday, I pray for my family by name, my immediate family, my extended family. And then on Wednesday, I pray for church staff and pastors. And on Thursday, I pray for Memphis and the world. And on Friday, I pray for church officers. And on Saturday, I pray for missionaries and pastors. And I just keep my list there. So with whatever day it is, that's going to be my prayer. Do you see how quickly you can do this? We're talking about 10 minutes. This is non-heroic, all right? And you want to keep it that way so that you don't make excuses for yourself nor for anybody else. Secondly, let's look at the ABCs of studying the Bible. And here's why. You're going to say, if I read the Bible 3 minutes and 45 seconds a day or 1 minute and 15 seconds a day, how am I ever going to really understand the Bible? Aha, glad you asked. It's called study, and I suggest you study the Bible weekly. I'm talking about busy students and professional people. You can study the Bible weekly. You want to know how? Skip one NFL football game. I didn't say Ole Miss. I didn't say Alabama. I didn't say Vanderbilt. Didn't say Tennessee. Didn't say University of Memphis. I didn't say your favorite home team. Just one NFL football game. If you will replace or displace one NFL football game, do you realize how many hours you get back? It's a Sunday afternoon, the Lord's Day. You want to worship in the morning, worship at night, and right there in the middle, take a book of the Bible and begin to take it apart so that you can begin to understand it. Here's how you do it. Get some good, set the time aside, like a Sunday afternoon. Secondly, use some study resources, and you don't need much. These study Bibles that are now published, it's unbelievable how helpful they are. The NIV Study Bible, the Spirit of the Reformation Study Bible that's no longer in print, boo-hoo, it was the best one. Hopefully it'll come back. It's in the NIV. The ESV Study Bible, the New American Standard Study Bible, any of those are excellent resources. In the beginning of every book of the Bible, in those study Bibles, you will have when the book was written, best we know, why it was written, and an outline of that book, and its major themes. So if I don't think, if I'm going back to Nahum, and I'm going, what was Nahum about? I'm trying to remember now. I'll just quickly read that introduction, and I frame it up in my mind before I start reading Nahum. And I have a context for understanding it. So just get a simple study Bible that introduces you to that book. If you want to add a Bible dictionary to help you with phrases or geographical locations or people's names that you have no idea who they are and you want to be able to look them up in a Bible dictionary, that's a second very good tool. If you'll get those 2 tools, you'll be in real good shape to start a serious Bible study of one book of the Bible. And stay with that book until you've read it through, and you'll see what I'm saying. Study one book at a time, read it through, and keep notes on what you're discovering. Develop an outline of the book, your own outline. Observe the main points and the subpoints. And then you can memorize some key verses that you've underlined as you go through. So by the time you've taken a couple or 3 hours, two or three Sundays in a row, you probably are going to understand Ephesians fairly well. And there you've got a book of the Bible that you know fairly well. You could teach it. And that's just my point. Everyone here should be a teacher to somebody. Everyone here should be prepared to help somebody with the Bible. And you want to study it, the Bible, with that in view. We are the teachers of God. There are no other teachers of the Scriptures that are for the salvation of the people in this world. We're it. So we must all learn how to communicate the Bible. Not just a simple four-point plan of how to get saved. I'm talking about the Bible. That's the book of God. So you want to find a time in your week that is set apart for serious study of the Bible. I deeply encourage you to think about that. Then lastly, you want to build your life on the Bible because, as we've said, we can all get Bible facts and be a smart aleck and know everything and be able to win arguments or win the prize, you know, in the Bible quiz or whatever. But we want our lives changed. We don't want to be just better informed sinners. We want to be changed people. So what do? A, meditate day and night. Meditate day and night. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We hide it in our hearts. We meditate. How do you meditate? Okay? Just what we did on verse 2 of Psalm 1. He delights in the law of God. What does that mean, to delight? Well, let me think. Delight. When I delight in something, what do I feel? Oh, yeah. I start to get real happy. I start to long for what I'm delighting in. I don't want it to end. I start to meditate on what it means to delight. And then I start thinking about the law. What is the law? It's God's word to me. God's speaking to my heart. I want to delight in His voice. You know, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And they hear me and follow me. I want that kind of relationship with God. You see how we begin to meditate on the word? And that usually leads to our journal entry. And then secondly, we share with a partner or a small group. And one thing that we're asking all of us to do, you'll see it in the study guide. Find a spiritual partner, or you may already have an accountability group that meets or a small group that meets, and you ask that accountability partner or that small group if they would add this to the fun of meeting together. Develop your plan, share it with somebody else, and then continue to meet with them and not only share how you're doing, holding yourself accountable, but share what you're learning. I've belonged to some small groups before where we did nothing but this. We said, everybody read the Bible every day and make a journal entry on what you read. And when we get together, we're just going to share our journals. I'm telling you what, that is an amazingly interesting, helpful, edifying small group right there. And you'll not have enough time to cover what everybody's doing. You might want to get a group just like that, or you might want to take the group you've got and say, hey, let's do this for a few weeks. Let's just get the pattern of reading the Bible and delighting in it and having our lives changed by it, recorded in our journals, sharing that together and praying for each other over those things. Do you have anybody that you can do this with? If you don't, please, I beg of you, talk to your congregational community pastor or the elder and spouse that are in that group and ask them for help. And they will help you get connected with some partner or small group that can help you. So share with a partner. And then lastly, this. Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to avoid the performance trap. You've got to. Because otherwise, this is not an exercise in godliness. It's not an exercise in getting to know Him. It's not an exercise in changing your heart. It's an exercise in feeling better about yourself, which is the opposite of godliness. Godliness is feeling better about Him. But what happens to people who get into spiritual disciplines, they start thinking about the discipline rather than thinking about the Lord. Now, it's true in Allison's and my relationship, we have certain disciplines. I mean, I really should take the trash out every Tuesday morning. Now, I do it because I love her. But I can't just say, oh, sweetie, I just love you. I don't take trash out. Well, it's the same way with reading the Bible. You can say, Lord, I just love you. I don't read your Bible. But on the other hand, if I take the trash out every Tuesday and I don't want to talk to her, I'm not much of a, I'm just a trash collector. I'm not a husband. And sometimes I really think church-going people are just habitual religious people. They've forgotten who they're living with, the Lord. So avoid the performance trap. Here's one way to do it. First of all, realize the danger. If Allison and I have a date night every week and we miss this week, and I say to her next week, sweet, we need to do it twice this week. She says, twice? Why? Well, we missed last week. Well, that's okay, honey. We don't, you know, it's, we can just do it once this week. No, we need to do it twice. Why? Well, I got to check it off. She goes, huh? Check it off. Yeah, that's what it means to me to be a good husband. And if I don't do it this week, I'll get twice next week and make it up. Now, does that sound like romance to you? Sure doesn't to Allison. Not that I tried it. But you see how crass that is? To objectify the relationship rather than being love and affectionate driven, it's driven by my performance as a husband. You see the difference? So if this checking things off or keeping records or anything is hassling you, I'd rather abandon that and just get with the Lord and have a loving, affectionate relationship with Him. But normally, in a healthy relationship, we're aware of our patterns and our habits, like taking out the trash, or with God, reading the Bible, and we delight in them because it is an expression of our love and a way of experiencing love. So if you miss a day, you're not allowed to read twice the next day. Read once. I'm on day 3 of this year. Some of the rest of you are. If I miss day 4 tomorrow, when day 5 comes, I don't read 4 and 5. I just read 4. And I don't care whether it's January the 4th or the 5th. What difference does that make? What makes a difference is I love the Lord and I want to be in His presence and I want to get close to Him. That's what makes a difference. Be sure that you focus that way so that you don't fall into the performance trap. Now, here's what we're asking you to do. Please develop your plan. Please share it with somebody else. Please develop a relationship this month with some person or group with whom you can pray about this plan and their plan for them so that you really have a spiritual relationship where you're encouraging one another to grow closer to the Lord. And that's what this table is all about. And that's what life is all about. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and for the privilege now of sharing the Word broken, the Word poured out, the Word given to us, the Word incarnate as we commune with You at the table. And with thanksgiving for knocking on our door, inviting Yourself to come in, we praise You and now would open the door of our hearts and pray, Lord, take over our lives, our households, and our church for Your glory. Amen.